Let's stand as we read in Luke chapter 5. That's where we are in our study of the Word of God. We're up to Luke chapter 5, and we left off in verse 16 last week, so we pick it up in verse 17. I'd like to read verses 17 through 26, a familiar passage, I believe, to many. Here we read, "One day he was teaching, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. And they let him down through the tiles, with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven you.' The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemous? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins have been forgiven you," or to say, "Get up and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home.' Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to be together collectively. I pray rich blessing and refreshment on those that are away. We know we have a lot of people away on vacation this week, and we pray that you'd strengthen and encourage them. Refresh their walk with you. We pray as we meet together that, Lord, as we open the Word of God, where we've been involved in singing, where we've been involved in the communion, that, Lord, keep our attention to the Word of God, that you might be able to teach us, each one of us individually. And that, Father, you would renew and stir up our faith with this text that's before us. For we ask it now in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, you can see the title of the message is Faith in Action. What is faith? Faith is something that you believe. And the scriptures make it very clear to us that faith without works is a dead faith. It's a useless faith. What good is it to just say, "I believe," or to have beliefs and then have no life of action that is behind that, that would demonstrate that, right? Isn't it exciting when you see a couple of things? Let me give you just a couple right up front. When you see someone that really believes something and you see them get enthusiastically involved and they want other people involved in it. We see that in politics. Not that I want to go down that avenue this morning, because I don't. I'm not going to go there today. Okay, but we see that where they get behind a candidate and everybody else, it doesn't matter what's going on, they just get so enthusiastic they get all wrapped up in it. It's exciting to see when someone's got something new and they discover. And it's really, it's thrilling, is it not, and even pleasant to us when we watch someone and we see someone that's discovered something that's beneficial to them, and then watch them try to get everybody else to enjoy the benefits. That's exciting, even if you're not a part of it, isn't it? When you see someone and they're so bubbling with excitement, we see it sometimes in children and grandchildren, we see it when a new baby comes along, we see it when a new house is bought, and there's just excitement, or someone's got this new food that they ate, or dessert. I like that, when people are talking dessert, when they start talking dark chocolate, my ears just, you know, I'm ready. What is it? But you begin to see people get excited and they want to get other people involved. And it's exciting and pleasant to us too. And With children, sometimes it's a game that they're playing. Sometimes it's a movie that I'll never forget, because I have a number of grandchildren, when that movie Frozen came on. Everything was frozen. Frozen dolls, frozen this, frozen that. Everything was about Frozen, and that's all they were talking about, and we had to see it. And it was interesting. When people have hobbies, whether it's bike riding, they like to get other people, fishing, which is boring to a lot of people, but not others, golf is another, and even Facebook, right? And people want to get other people involved and all these things. With technology, we see it happen. The latest phone, but got to have the latest phone. Got to have the latest phone that turns on my TV, that opens my garage, that tells me the temperature of the house, that shuts the door when I'm not at home. And when the pigeons are coming in the windows, it shuts the windows. And all this stuff that goes on, and we get excited and we want to pass it on. But it's interesting to just see the excitement. New camera comes along. Today, cameras are being done away with. It's all on the phone. But all this stuff is exciting, and we kind of bubble with it sometimes, and it's great to see. Isn't that also true with Christianity? When you see someone that comes to salvation, when think back when you get saved, and the excitement, and people are just, wow, I discovered something. This is real. It's eternal life. It's something I didn't have. It's a life-changing situation. And then you got people witnessing to people and telling them they need to get saved, and people don't even know what they need to get saved from. They don't know why they need to get saved, but they're so bubbly over this person, and it's exciting to see. Or when they're going on a missions trip, like this group coming down, it was really exciting. That's why I was glad to have them here. They are excited to be able to go into Boston. And as Pastor Chris mentioned, this Wednesday, they'll be going to Hampton Beach, not to go swimming, although they may end up in the water, I don't know. But they're really there, and they have permission to pass out tracts while people are coming to see the fireworks, and that's what they're excited about. And they're excited as young people to be able to raise some money and then give it out. They're excited to come here tonight to minister to kids and show you how young teenagers and kids can be involved in teaching. And it just catches on. It's exciting. Bible studies are that way. But it's also obvious that as we come to our text, that what happened here is there was excitement about the ministry of Jesus Christ, even in the things that we've been studying right up to this point. And it's going to be, we'll see it in the text. And also, we're going to see that there's four men that are so excited that they won't let anything in their way. And it's what I've called, it's really faith in action. We see it demonstrated. It's just not talking. It is so exciting that they're just getting involved and nothing can get in their way. And that's what we find as we come to this particular text that is well known to us. What's the situation? Well, as we come to verse 17, as we're ready to get into the text, we know that recently Jesus Christ has been involved in two primary things. He's been teaching and he's been ministering miracles. He's been involved in talking about the kingdom of God and talking about the fact that he's the Messiah, and he's been demonstrating and authenticating that he is the real one. He is the only one that God sent, and he's been performing miracles that people have never seen before. And he's been doing it in the Galilean area. And people have been flocking to him. Not just in this text, they've been flocking because of the miracles that he's been doing and to hear what he has to say, because it's even different from the religious leaders. This isn't just religion being carried on. He's speaking with authority, and he's talking about things that really are true and matter to life and to the life hereafter. And so it's been very exciting, and they're coming out. Last week, he healed a leper. And I spent detailed time in talking about leprosy. This was unheard of. This was the equivalent of raising a person from the dead. When people heard of leprosy, there was no cure. In fact, even though we saw last week great detail on how to handle a leper in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, there are only three recorded in Scripture where there was any healing of a leper until you get to the New Testament. And so that's why he was sent back. Go show yourself to the priest, because they've never seen anything like this, even though they know what the rules are, to go back and look and to see whether the leprosy's been taken away. And we know that the man was disobedient, and we spoke about that last week. And what was the result? The result is some of what you're going to see this morning. And what the Lord talked about, and I won't go into the depth of it from last week, but again, because of his disobedience, the crowds were coming out, and Jesus could not even go into the towns that he would have liked to go into, and he has had to go elsewhere, but the crowds are still coming out. They heard the miracles, they heard the teaching, and so what happens is now we come to verse 17, and it starts off with one day he was teaching. It's simply another day that Jesus Christ is continuing to teach. We don't know if it was the next day. We don't know if there was a week gap in between. We have no way, so it's all speculation, plain and simple. But what we do know is he's still carrying on his ministry, and where is he? Keep your finger here. Just go to Mark chapter 2, because I want you to see a couple of things here. It's a comparative text in the synoptics. But Mark chapter 2, just for a minute. Mark chapter 2. In verse 1, and this is where we can try to determine by comparing scripture with scripture where he is. We know he's in the Galilean area. Well, in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, which is the same account of the healing, I just want to read the first verse where it says this. And when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home. And that's what it says. And then in that text in Mark, you'll see, and many were gathering together and so on, and it's going to give the same account. So where is he? He's still up in the Galilean area. He's in Capernaum, and I won't turn to it, but Matthew's account in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, that is where Jesus settled. It says there that Nazareth was his birthplace, but he settled in Capernaum, specifically in Matthew chapter 4. So that's where he made it his home. We understand he was born, okay, and where he was born and where he was, you know, of his background. We know of Bethlehem, but we also know of his background in that area of Nazareth, I should say, where his family was brought up, is what I really should have said. But his home was really in the Capernaum area. And where is he now? Go back to Luke chapter 5. And where is he? Well, we know that he settles in that area, but he's at home. Is it his home? No. We know that he has told us over and over again that he doesn't have any place to lay down his head. But can we figure out where he is? Yes, I think we can. Why? Because of what we've already learned. Go to Luke chapter 4 and remember verse 31. In verse 31, it says, he had come down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. He was teaching there. Well, it was on a Sabbath. Now get on to verse 38. And he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. And Simon's mother-in-law. Remember the healing of the mother-in-law. It was very common, as you compare the gospel accounts, that Jesus went to the home of Simon Peter. Now, it doesn't tell us in our text that that's where he is, but it does tell us that he's, as we compare the text, that he was in his home city, Capernaum, which is where he settled when he was teaching. We know that. We know he's in the Galilean area. And we also know that he spent time in Peter's home, and we find him in our text where? In a home. And remember, Peter was in the fishing business and had a very lucrative fishing business, as we've learned. All of that will lend itself to the text. So it's more than likely that he's probably even in Peter's home, but we know he's in a home. He's not in the synagogue. He hasn't been able to go back into the synagogue right now and teach because of the leper in all that he has said. What else is going on? You learn from verse 17 that not only is he teaching, but there's Pharisees. And when it says teachers of the law, that is used interchangeably for the word scribes. In case you don't think that's true, just look at verse 21 in our text and it helps you. The scribes and the Pharisees began reasoning. It's referring right back to them. The ones that were the teachers of the law were the scribes who were recording the law, and they knew the law. And what we have is we have the Pharisees, who were legalistic people. They were, that's what the word means. It means separated ones. They were separated. They were committed to the Bible of the Old Testament, and they knew the Bible, and they were committed to it. They were separatists, but their lives didn't line up. Their lives didn't line up. And the scribes were what known as, if you go back and do any reading on it, they were the professional scholars of the day. Many of them were Pharisees. Not all of them as you compare scripture, but many of them were. And so you have the scholars. Why is that important that they're there? They were responsible. Please, we put down the, Pharisees and Sadducees a lot, and they deserve it. But understand this. They were responsible for the accuracy of the teaching of the law of Moses. They were the ones who supposedly knew the law of Moses, and they knew it, and they were responsible to understand that it was to be applied and how it was to be applied, which is what people needed. How do I take that and apply it in my life? And so they were the ones responsible for that. However, they had also added to the law of Moses the rabbinical teachings, if we would say, the commentaries of the day. And they would add to that because they liked a particular commentary, they would like this or whatever, and then they would then make it law, and oftentimes the people would confuse it and not understand what was the real law and what was actually rabbinical teaching. And there was a lot of confusion. And because of this, and because of their inconsistent lives, where they would say one thing and do the opposite, we find that they really get scathed in the scriptures by the Lord Jesus Christ, and deservedly so. But you notice that they come from Galilee, from Judea, so they're up in that area. But also, very important to the text, they came from Jerusalem. Now why? In verse 17. So they're sitting around and they're listening to the teaching and they want to check it out. Is this so? And they've heard about these miracles. And so there's some people that come up from Jerusalem. Why? Just understand that Jesus' ministry has spread that far. They understand that someone is teaching the scriptures and there are miracles. They've heard about them that's evidencing the fact that this guy could be the Messiah. And so like they should do, they send up some people to check this out. I want you to check out this teacher, and I want you to check out what's going on to see if this is the real thing. And so they want to do that. And so it's obvious, and that's why it says it, it's obvious that the power of the Lord was present because he was performing the miracles. Everybody could see it, including these people. They're going to see it in a second. They're not going to understand it, and they're going to get upset with what he says, but they cannot deny. They're there to see, they hear the teaching, and they see the power of God working. And we need to be careful with that, because oftentimes people see the power of God, they hear the word of God, and then they don't want it. They cast it aside. But he has been healing, he's been casting out demons, and here's where we get into the meat of the text, verse 18 and 19. And here's the action. Watch this. Here we got that surrounding crowd, there's a lot of people. And you've got, it says, and some men were carrying on a bed, a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. So what's the circumstance? I won't go back to Mark because of time. But Mark says there's four men. That's how we know it. There are four men, and they're basically carrying a stretcher. And they're different from the ones that we have today and so forth. But they're carrying a stretcher. These four men have obviously faith. And I think you see that because the Lord's going to refer to their faith. And they are carrying this paralyzed man on a stretcher. Why? He can't get there. Again, this is a situation where this guy's paralyzed. This is not just your ordinary sickness. He's not sick with the flu. He's not sick with a backache that someone on TV is going to say, see, it's gone. Somebody's out there with a backache. This is a person that's paralyzed, that's on a stretcher. And they're being brought before the Lord by men who have faith of what? They've seen the healings. They've heard the teachings. And they know that somebody else can benefit from what they have seen and heard. They are excited. They are not concerned about how they're going to get there, about what it's going to look like. They just want the benefits of what they have seen and heard to be received by this paralytic man who cannot help himself and doesn't even know that Jesus may or may not be able to do it. And what happens? They can't get near him. There are too many people. Why? He's in a house. And the people have been flocking, and you can visualize the situation. This is probably not the best situation, but traffic jams we all get in, okay? It's like you ever get frustrated in a traffic jam, there's just no way out. You're looking around and how can I get around this thing? The traffic stopped, I can't go anywhere, can't even get to the next exit for another half an hour, which is 10 feet away, and it's just is going nowhere, and you're trying to give. Well, these men don't give up. These men don't give up. They come, and they look, and they see they can't get to him. Verse 19. but not finding any way to bring them in because of the crowd, so that's simple, they went up on a roof. They didn't quit. What did they do? They go up on a roof. Now, let's understand very quickly. I'll give you a synopsis of what was very common back then. The houses weren't built like they are today. We would think of it as a fire escape on the outside of the house today, that where you'd see stairs on the outside. But it was very common that to get to the roof, which was normally a flat roof, most of them were mud. But some of them who had wealthier homes, it is known that there was tile available at the time. And remember, if he is at Peter's house, they have a business, fishing business, and if it is that house, even if it's not, it's a very wealthy house. But the stairway would go up along the outside of the house, so while the people were jamming the inside, they could go up along the outside of the house and come on this flat roof. And so they do that. They go up, and what do? They remove a tile. They don't give up. They knew and they believed that Jesus was the answer for this man. And they don't give up on the person. They don't give up because difficulty came into their situation. They don't give up because the crowd's there. They don't give up because they're inconvenienced by carrying him. They don't give up because, we'd have to go start taking this guy's house apart to get to him. They understand that they have somebody who can heal this man and can give him what no one else in the world can give him. Does that sound like a message that you and I have? Say, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor Nick. What about salvation? You say, I'm so thankful. I've trusted in Christ and I believe in him. How burdened are we to have other people hear about Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that people are going to hell? Do you really believe that if they die without believing on Christ, they will end up in hell? You say, yeah, I do. How burdened are you for their souls? You say, well, I'm burdened, I pray. And do you ever give up on your relatives? There's just no hope. I've been praying for them for 10 years. My loved ones, I've been praying for 10 years. Well, you see someone outside, is that all you see? Or do you really have a burden and a desire to bring them to the one who has the answer for them? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ can save a person from eternal hell? Do you believe a person can understand and be brought to a saving knowledge of Christ and they really need to hear that message and you really have it? You say, of course I do. How do we give up? Or do we give up? Their faith was demonstrated. They put it into action. And you look at that verse, what happens? It says, they went up on the roof and they let him down through the tiles. Can you imagine the situation? Now, we have a big building. It wasn't like this. But you can imagine if this place was packed out, people can't get in the doors and so forth, and all of a sudden you hear bang, 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 and the tiles are opening up and everybody, what in the world is going on? And this stretcher just comes down into the midst. Why? Because somebody really believed something and they were willing to go as far as they had to do because they cared about that person. You know what? Probably anybody in this room that's known salvation and knows salvation probably at one time had that zeal. I know I did. I've shared it with you. I was calling up my brothers and sisters. I sat down with my mom. My dad was already dead. I went to my wife and said to my wife, we are going over to your mom and dad to talk to them about the gospel. Knowing what could happen, and by the way, it did. It wasn't pleasant for a while, for years. But it didn't matter because I really believed what I believed. I was witnessing to people at work. I was finding myself talking to people and telling them about Christ. That's what happens. And then what happens is like what happens in everything else in life, like the toy, like Frozen, which is probably frozen someplace in the background right now with the kids. What happens with salvation? We need those coals stirred up again. What happens is we do believe people are going to go to hell. But we're not willing. You know, I'm too busy. I haven't got the time to go see that person. You know, I'm going to buy a pizza. You know, and this person's talking to me about Christ, but, you know, the pizza's what's important. Really? Now, that's a sad story in my own life I gave you. My wife knows it's true. I went out to go get pizza one time, and I had on a shirt that said Fellowship Christian Academy, and the person next to me was trying to talk about Fellowship Christian Academy, and I was just interested in a pizza. When's it ready? When's it? Until finally, the pizza wasn't coming out until I opened my eyes. That's a true story. We can get so busy, folks. When's the last time that we were so burdened for our loved ones? So burdened. We can't save anybody. Don't misunderstand me. Christ is building his church. He is the one who will bring people to salvation. But he has chosen to use us. And isn't it true sometimes that flame kind of goes away? We're not real willing to climb up on the roof. We're not willing to open the tiles to just get this person in front of Jesus Christ. Where is that going to happen? Guess what, folks? At small group Bible studies. On Sunday morning services. On Sunday evening services. When is the last time any of us, including me, I'm talking to myself, invited people to come on out? I, you know, maybe I don't have the right words, but come out, just see Jesus, and I know he'll work. I know the word of God will work. It's not just an emotional thing, it's a reality. Do we invite people out to church? Do we invite people out to Bible studies? Do we invite them to a cup of coffee where we can sit down and, if you don't drink coffee, all right, water. But sit down and just talk to them about the gospel because we really believe they need salvation. Paul expressed it this way. And by the way, I'm not done with the text. Paul expressed it this way. My heart's desire is I wish I could be condemned to hell that my fellow brethren would come to Christ. I can't say that. That's true. There's no way I want to be condemned to hell or even could express that. But he had such a burden for the loss. It was real. It was real. He would do anything to get them to understand who Jesus Christ was and to bring them to Christ. What did this woman at the well do? She starts talking, and this guy's told me everything. Maybe he's the Christ. Well, really? Come on, come and see him. One person. You come and see Jesus for yourself. What did that text tell us in John? When they came, because of the testimony of her, several of them came to believe. Why? Because she brought them to Jesus. And then you find this. Then many more, that's the words. Many more came to Christ, and they turned around and said, wasn't because you brought us. It wasn't because of what you said. We heard it ourselves. That is how I got saved. I heard it myself. I began understanding God worked in my heart. We need to have faith in action where we're sad burdened. Do we have a zeal for the lost? Do we have a zeal for those who are searching and they don't know what they're looking for? They're even looking for peace and they don't understand. They don't have peace with God. Do we go out of our way to bring people to Christ? And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm not talking about that at all. I don't want a list of numbers, but do we have a burden just to bring them where they can hear the word of God? Because we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and we're confident in it so that we want to expose them. Many times today, Christians don't even want to expose themselves to the word of God, and the laundry list is this long. I haven't got time to hear the word of God. And you know what? A lot of Christians aren't even reading the word of God, let alone bringing anybody else to hear the word of God. We need to get back and get stirred up. The Lord looked at their faith. It's a marvelous thing. First miracle happened in verse 20. I'm going to give you this fast. And I know you're interested in the question, but I want you to see beyond that to the faith in action. Seeing their faith. Whose faith? And everybody says, well, it's the four men. Yes, at a minimum. But it also could have been the man on the stretcher. We don't know that. the referring back, it's the whole conglomerate that's coming down. But I will say this. Obviously, they had the faith to bring him, and Jesus could see right through. Why? They thought that maybe the biggest need was to get this paralytic man off the stretcher. Jesus is the one who can see right into the heart. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. He can see right into your heart right now, even as I'm talking, in my heart as well, as to where we really are spiritually, as to where we really are with the things of God. And he saw that this man was a sinner that needed Christ. Isn't that what the world needs? It is. Jesus went to the biggest need first. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There are so many people that are playing church and playing religion today, and they are on their way to hell. When what they need is the truth that you are a sinner that's lost. Our world does not want to talk about sin at all. If you talk about sin, you're pushed aside. It's either a mistake, it's either a disease, it's either something else. It's not sin, and it isn't my child's fault. It's the milk's fault. It's his uncle's fault. It's his parents' fault. It's this one's fault, and nobody wants to take fault at all when in reality we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God, and we need the grace of God. When Jesus could see right through it, so he says, your sins are forgiven you. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive sins. You say only God can forgive sins. Absolutely. Why? Because this was no ordinary man. This is the God-man. This is the one sent by God who is God himself in the flesh. And what did you have? The religious leaders are all stirred up. This doesn't fit Moses and the Old Testament. Really? The scribes and the Pharisees, notice this. They began to reason saying, who is this man that speaks blasphemies? They understood it. They had it right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were right. Only God can forgive sins. And they weren't speaking out loud, but to see the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, he knows exactly what they're thinking. Interesting. He knew exactly what was going on in their heart. There's one for you. Little side trip. Does God really know what's going on in our hearts? Yes. Does God really know where we are as Christians and what we really want? Do we want this world or do we want Christ? Yeah, you know the only ones that get deceived? Ourselves. We're self-deceivers. Do we really want the things of God? Are we really burdened for lost folks? Do we really believe? They had it right. Jesus said, why do you reason that way in your hearts? And then here's the question, which he starts into a teaching ministry here as an opportunity to teach, and that's what he does. What does he do? He takes the opportunity. Only God can forgive sin. That's right. And he says, which is easier to say? Now, before you jump to a conclusion on that, when he says that, he says, your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk. I would say this to you. Both of them are easy to say. What? Anybody can say that. First of all, the easier one would be to say, your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because nobody can see it. Right? You can't see that. But it's easy to say, yet impossible to do. Only God can forgive sins. It's also very easy to turn around and to say to the paralytic man, get up and walk. But again, it's impossible for anybody to make him walk except God. Both of them refer back to the same thing. But he tells them why he said that. He gets them to think. You see, it's easy to say anything, but to do it and show it is another thing. And certainly the easier of the two to say out loud, because you cannot see the evidence of it, would be to say, you forgive sins. But he says, and he goes on, he says, so that you might know that the Son of Man, this is the first time he refers to that terminology in Luke, he has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, and then he's going to go on. He wanted them, Pharisees and Sadducees, to understand that Jesus Christ has the power not just to heal physically. How many people are going to the Lord today and all they want is what I can get from him rather than their soul being satisfied with God? But Jesus Christ deals with the bigger problem first. And he wants the Pharisees and Sadducees to understand that this is God who can forgive sins. And then he backs it up. Get up, take your bed, go home. And guess what happens? It's right there in front of you. He takes up his bed and he begins to walk. Well, maybe he wasn't really paralytic. Really? Tell the four men that just spent all that time carrying and pursuing every way to get this man to Jesus. They had the faith and they knew what could happen if he was just brought into the presence of Christ, what Christ could do. We need to understand that. We need to understand that we need to be bringing people to Christ, to expose them to the Word of God. There are so many opportunities today, but every one of us, sometimes we have those coals that are just gone cold, and they're not stirred up. We're worried about what people are going to say. We're worried about how much time I got. We're worried about, I can't take them to the services because I don't go. I can't take them to a home Bible study because I don't go. I haven't got the time for this. And yet we want to be praying about somebody, but how much are we willing to go out of our way to bring people and expose them to Christ? What happens is, again, physically, he not only is healed spiritually, which is more important, and now is able to be forgiven. And he has been forgiven. And obviously, that's why I would say it was the faith of the men and also of the man. He understood and believed that he was forgiven. But he also then was healed physically. And what did he do? He got up. He went home glorifying God. And everybody was struck in awe. And what did they do? Glorified God. Isn't that interesting? The Pharisees and Sadducees' mouths must have dropped. He just said he has got the power to forgive sins. And wow, we have seen it for ourselves. This paralytic got up and he went home. You see, the enemies as well as the disciples saw the power of God working. Some of them believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them did not. It is no different today. There are those that have heard the gospel message and heard that there's a real hell and heard that Jesus Christ is the only way, and they still won't believe. Well, don't give up, fellow believer. You've got the real message. I've got the real message. People still need to be brought to Christ. We need to be involved in that. It doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how young we are. Sometimes we let obstacles get in our way because of ourselves, just because of the normal working of life. But I would say to these, this, don't give up. Think back to them. They did everything possible in their power. God's the only one that can open the heart. God was the only one that could heal. Demonstrate the true faith that you have. And I need to say this to me, not just you. We need to demonstrate our faith by our actions. You believe you got eternal life? You believe other people don't have it? Then start sharing your faith. You believe the other people need to hear the Word of God? Then take them out yourself. I'll take you to service. I'll take you to that Bible study. That's what happened with us. Be glad to take you to the Bible study. I'll tell you something just very quickly in closing. You know, people talk about fellowship, and oftentimes there's a reflection back. And that can be good, provided you don't live in the past. You live in the past and you're in trouble. But if you look back, even when people talk about how Fellowship Bible Church grew, you know how it happened? The same way I ended up in this church. Because somebody invited me out to a study. A lot of people aren't inviting anybody anywhere. And then they're wondering why. You know, it's on us. It's on us to bring people to Christ. Just to bring them to Him, not to get them saved. That's His job. The Holy Spirit does it well. Just bring them where they can be exposed to the Word of God and don't give up. Don't just see the miracle of the physical. See that people need to be brought to Christ. He knows how to take care of the spiritual and the physical. But don't lose the zeal. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you for your loving grace in healing this paralytic man. We thank you that you've recorded it in Scripture so that we all can read it. I thank you for the action and the faith of these four men that did everything possible to expose this person to you. And I thank you and praise you that by your grace, his sins were forgiven and he was healed physically. I have to pray, Father, and ask that you'd help us to be stirred up. those of us who have trusted in Christ and just partaken of communion, help us not only to be grateful, but have the coals of our hearts stirred up that we would really desire those that don't know Christ that we come in contact with to be brought to him. Help us not to be giving up because of circumstances or difficulties, but to continue on not only in prayer, but in our actions to draw people to Christ. And we pray, Father, that we might stand in awe of the things that you do as you're faithful to your word, as you continue building your church, and that ultimately we won't get any glory, but that you would be glorified in what you do through us as you continue to bring people to Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.